begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated as we continue with our reading.
The Old Testament reading is from Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet, on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and just decrees that I command him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. The epistle reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
In our gospel lesson for the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, Jesus tells us of the signs pointing to the end of this world. It's found in the book of St. Luke, the 21st chapter. While some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And Jesus said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then Jesus said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth, and wrath against his people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity, because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. This is the gospel, Lord. Please be seated for singing Hosanna.
Thank you.
Grace and peace be with you from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Imagine, if you will, that you have a good friend, and your friend lends something to you. You borrow it. I don't know, maybe it's a nice car or something like that that they own, and you borrow it, and you break it. I don't know how you break it. Only you can know that. You break it. Maybe you break the car door. Maybe you get into an accident. You do something. You break the car. You break the gift. Not even the gift, just what you have borrowed, what you have lent, what he lent to you. As far as I'm concerned, you have three choices in this scenario. One, you can give it back to them and be very apologetic and say how sorry you are. Two, you can try to fix it. I mean, this is a nice thing, but what if it's beyond fixability? Well, then you're back to number one again. And number three, you can kind of manipulate the scenario and try to convince them that it's their fault that they did it, that they broke their car. I don't suggest number three, but all too often it seems like that's people's last option. Now, of course, we don't really consider number three an option. We don't really consider number three even a possibility. Yet all too often, whenever it comes to God, that is exactly how we act. God, in his awesome power, has given you so much. He created the heavens and the earth, the moon and the stars. He gave you the air that you breathe, the life that you have. All of it is a gift from your Heavenly Father. Yet when sin entered the picture, sin, the act of working against God, the act of going against the good things that God wants for us, what actually started in the Garden of Eden as simply a simple act has so infected all of humanity that it seems like we are, as humans, tirelessly working against our Creator. And with all that being said, how often do we find ourselves looking at God, who is good, and saying, why did you put so much pain in my life? Why suffering? We ask those questions. If God is so good, why is there evil in the world? Why do I feel pain? And so on. Almost as if we're looking at the sinful world, which we brought sin into, and demanding that he answer for our problem. The disciples sit down with Jesus. They admire the temple. They admire the work of the hands of the people who are putting it up. They admire the craftsmanship. And they ask if Jesus will admire the temple as well. And Jesus begins to talk. It's not so much that Jesus doesn't admire the craftsmanship or the work and all that. It's not so much that. It's more that the people at the time had a certain pride in their temple. A certain pride in that particular temple. It's almost as if they were putting pride in the temple where they should have been putting it toward God. It's like building a church, a beautiful church, a massive church, and then admiring the church more than the God that you worship there. And Jesus begins to talk. But Jesus sees that which the disciples do not. He sees that which all too often they simply missed altogether. That this is God's world. That this is God's creation. It's his place. What we claim as ownership, what we claim to be our own, is nothing other than that which is God's. When we start talking of stewardship, and we even bring up that word, stewardship, we almost immediately start to think about money. But you see, this oftentimes is actually part of the problem, because it fails to understand the gravity to which God has a claim. It fails to see who God truly is. Don't get me wrong, money is an important thing. It's an important thing for things like economics, how we both value our trade and how we earn our sustenance, our living. And while we might be able to raise our own food or even build our own house, at some point in time, we're going to have to deal with money as a form of an exchange. And so it is that as a representative of our trade, money and stewardship have a tendency to go hand in hand. And so when we look for a stewardship text, we head on over to any Bible passage that talks about money. We talk about how Paul calls on us to be cheerful in our giving. Or we look to the story of the widow's mite. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. Those are certainly stewardship texts. Those are certainly texts that deal with God and what he has and owns. And while there's nothing wrong with that, I believe a text more in line with what we have today actually serves as almost a better fit. A text that looks and peers into the future. A text that we might even call, dare I say, apocalyptic. It isn't that God only owns money. It isn't that God has given you money to use. To talk about it even more clearly, God gives you life. He gives you skills. He gives you health in order to achieve any type of financial gain. But to truly put an even better, in a clearer light, God gives you the very ground that you stand on, the very breath that you take, the very life and time that you have. This is what God owns. He owns it all. And there will be a time in the future when Christ Jesus will return and he will reclaim that which is his own. Those that deny him, those that play a game of blaming him and reject him, will ultimately get what they wish. They will get a life, a world without God. But a world without God is a world without anything that is good. It is in this light that you can see the power of the gospel message, the very message that we proclaim week after week. In your baptism, God has claimed you. He claimed that you are his and he is yours. It is through the Holy Spirit that you are given faith, a faith that is good and wants good, a faith that grabs hold of that which is given to us so freely through the work of Jesus Christ. Even the language throughout Scripture is fitting for this. Paul talks about how in baptism we are buried and reborn with Christ. Jesus talks about being born again with the water and the word. This recreation is God's work. And as new creations in Christ Jesus, we are always warring against our old selves. We sometimes use the language of new Adam and Eve versus old Adam and Eve and so on. We're always at battle with that temptation to sin. Our inclination to sin always seems to be present. We try not to sin, yet sin is often what we do. In this new life in Christ Jesus, we try to follow the wishes and the will of our Heavenly Father. It's our job. It's our job to follow the will of our Heavenly Father. We might even say it's our vocation. That seems to be a better and more fitting word. And stewardship as a whole is all about vocation. It's all about vocation because vocation is all about how you live, what you've been called to do, how you function in God's earth, in God's world. It is about how you were created by your Heavenly Father. It isn't about being sinless, for no one could fulfill that. It isn't about getting to heaven, because that's already been done for you through the work of Christ Jesus. It is about how we live in the midst of God's creation, how we live next to our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we understand and know that it is God's creation, that we live and work and worship, giving God the glory in all things, and recognizing ultimately where we stand. We stand forgiven of our sins and called to live according to God's will. Does that include money? Yeah, of course it does. Money is a part of our lives. But that's not the only thing that we are called to do. Does it include more? Absolutely. It includes how you act as a parent, that you are called to raise your child. And yes, children, it also includes how you act towards your parents. This is all part of our vocations as Christians, how we are to live. It includes all areas of our lives. All these things are meant to be done and lived in praise and worship of the Lord. And our Lord continues to call us here week after week to receive those blessings, to receive those gifts of God, that we could receive baptism in the Holy Spirit, that we could receive Holy Communion, that we could receive the forgiveness of sins, that we could receive absolution of our sins, and that we could be reminded again and again of the good work that our Lord and Savior has done for you, to remind you, all of us, that while our vocation is important and the way we live is important and that we have been called to do this, ultimately our salvation is done not through our work or vocation, but through the very work of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who has given us eternity, who has given us salvation through his work on the cross. In his name, amen. And now may the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you always. Amen. Please stand as we now confess our sins in the word of a prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, Lord, because we have sinned. We have fallen short in our thoughts and our words and deeds. We have not always lived as you have called us to live through our various vocations. And we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear us now as we confess our sins to you in a moment of silence. Hear us, O Lord, have mercy on us for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated as we continue our service with our gifts and our offerings. If you could find that book of friendship found on the side by the aisles and sign that to the people around you, that would be great. Please stand as we prepare our hearts for prayer. Let us now pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Each petition will end, Lord, in your mercy. The congregational response is, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Glory to you, O Lord, for you have remembered your steadfast love to your people and redeemed them through the blood of your only Son. Strengthen your people in their baptismal identities as your children and in their vocation of worship, witness, love, and mercy work. Bless our congregation and those whom you call and gather here by your word and spirit. Especially we pray for all those who worship here at St. John's, including the Beck, Becker, and Beebe families. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy Lord, we give you thanks for all the blessings you so freely give. We give you thanks for your many mercies that are new every day. Thank you for the blessing of all those who are celebrating birthdays this coming week, including Sharon Lemon, Jim Turney, Eloise Golden, Julie Rich, and Billy Moore. Also be with those who are celebrating anniversaries, including Dave and Sherry Reagan, and Keith and Kristen Frederick. Continue to bless all of them as they continue their living in faith toward you. We also ask, Lord, that you would bless those that are newlywed, that you would wrap your almighty arms around them as they now start in their journey of matrimony together. Especially we pray for Andrew Reagan and Megan Bell, who were married yesterday. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy are you, O Lord, and mighty. You will judge the world with righteousness and your people with equity. Bless us with good and faithful leaders and government to serve your purpose. Defend your people, punish the evildoer, and encourage virtue. Make us especially mindful of those least able to defend themselves, especially the unborn. Raise up those who will serve the cause of peace among the nations. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Faithful God, you have given us rich and abundant promises and promised to be with us in all adversity and need. Be with those who cry to you in any need of body, mind, or soul, and grant them grace sufficient for all their needs. Especially we pray for those who have had surgery and continue their recovery at home, including Larry Airy and Dick Beebe. Deliver them from illness and pain according to your will, and grant them to rest upon the firm foundation of your grace and favor to keep them through the days of their trial. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the gift of family, and we pray you to bless the homes in which your people dwell. Make them to be places of blessing and peace, where your word is front and center, and the faith is preserved and passed on to children and grandchildren. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O blessed Lord, you have promised never to abandon us and always to provide all that we need for this day and for eternal life. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, hear the prayers of your people and grant them all good things for your mercy's sake. To you, the eternal God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be glory now and forevermore. Amen. Hear us, O Lord, as we pray the prayer you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Thank you. Oh, yeah?